Let's pray, and then Phil will come and preach. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that it's a wonderful pleasure to hear your word preached to us, read and preached. We pray that after a bank holiday weekend, you would help clear our minds so we're able to hear and understand what you want us to do this week. Father, please give us the energy and wisdom to respond and apply your word to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Luke 19, starting at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
Let me add my welcome to that of Ryan's. My name's Phil, and you should feel very smug. You've decided to stay and work in the half-term week, and the weather has rewarded you. You did not waste your money on a cottage by the coast. Well done. I love this passage. It is, I think it's genuinely comedy. But it also, this little story, addresses a very big question, which is, how do people change? Barack Obama launched his famous election run on the slogan, "Change, you can believe in." But the question comes, where is the power for change, not in the political realm, but in the personal realm, in my own life, in the things that I look inside and think, I would like to change that? And I think that basically there are two forces in our culture, or two views in our culture. Firstly, there are the moralists, and they basically say, look, change is found in trying much harder. People need to take responsibility for themselves, to stop looking for excuses, and to stop blaming genetics and culture and upbringing, and get a grip. Try harder. The other end of the spectrum, to caricature very slightly, are the more liberal voices. And they tell us that you don't actually really need to change at all. Actually, a healthy society is not one where everybody is full of guilt and the need for moral reformation. A healthy society is one where we learn to love ourselves and accept ourselves. And actually, that's what we really should be doing. But here, we see something very, very different. Here we see a God who accepts us the way we are, and yet a God who also radically transforms us and makes us into something very different and much better. So, firstly, yeah, Zacchaeus went to look for Jesus. Verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, which in Luke's Gospel is a journey from the north to the south, and it's a journey to die. It's a journey to die. That's his goal. That's his aim. That's the focus of his mission. He's going to Jerusalem to die on a cross. It's not an accident. He won't be overcome by political machinations. He's gone to die. And as he passes through Jericho, there's a man who wants to see Jesus, but who can't. Verse 2. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Now, Zacchaeus' name means innocent one, which is desperately ironic, because he's a chief tax collector. So he's rich, he's greedy, and everybody hates his guts. And they're right to hate his guts. He's a collaborator with the Roman regime. He makes his money by doing over his people. And most people in Jericho would gladly have pushed him under a bus, except for the fact that buses hadn't been invented And there have been a couple of Roman soldiers with Zacchaeus basically everywhere he went. There is only one possible reason to become a tax collector back then. You would be a social pariah. You were unacceptable at the temple and the synagogue. People would have spat at you in the street. The only possible reason to become a tax collector is you are so driven by a naked love of money that you do not care what anybody else thinks, so long as you've got a fat chest of filthy lucre at home to count in the evenings. The only possible reason to do it. But Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus, which is no surprise, a great religious leader who accepts sinners. It makes absolutely no sense. And so Zacchaeus is driven by a desire to see this man Jesus. And so he braved the crowd and went out to look for Jesus on that day. But his problem is he's vertically challenged, we say now. He's not a very big bloke, basically. And no one is going to help him to the front of the crowd. You know, oh, come through Zacchaeus. And, you know, the chief tax collector, it's not very dignified to be in the back of the crowd like a pogo stick. You just can't do that. But what he lacks in inches, he makes up for in initiative. And he works out which way Jesus is walking and runs, his, sort of huffs and puffs his way down the street and finds a sycamore tree. Big, thick trunk, great low-hanging branches. And he sort of shuffles his undignified way up the tree, scrambles along a branch and grips on and waits for the crowd. No doubt hoping that because everybody's looking at Jesus, no one will be looking up and see him as he grips to this branch for dear life. The problem is, actually, let me say, I think everybody should do what Zacchaeus did. Every thoughtful person needs to do what Zacchaeus did. It isn't to climb trees, although if you haven't, you're missing out. And it's never too late to start. Climbing trees is great fun. Midweek in Mayford does not endorse the climbing of trees, and if you should come by any serious accidents while doing so, you have no case against it. But it's great fun. Anyway, what you should do if you're a thoughtful person, if you're a vaguely intelligent person, is you've got to go looking for Jesus. You cannot live in this world and be engaged with the realities of this world and ignore the claims of Jesus Christ. It is impossible, given the impact he has had on human history and the claims he makes about himself. Zacchaeus went to look for Jesus, but he finds that Jesus has come to look for him. Verse 4, he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Poor Zacchaeus, hoping to remain unseen. You can imagine him hiding behind the branches and everybody now staring at him. And what he's finding out is that you can't observe Jesus safely from a distance. You cannot put Jesus in the laboratory and stay at one end of the microscope with Jesus at the other end. You're not in control of the process once you start to look at Jesus. And this is stressed, I think, in verse 6. It's slightly obscured by the translation, but not too badly. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Actually, it's exactly the same phrase. Come down immediately. He came down immediately. Zacchaeus has gone out to look for Jesus, but Jesus is in charge. Jesus has come to search for Zacchaeus. Verse 10, I think, helps to put this incident in perspective. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and to save what is lost. Which means Jesus carries a health warning for every single one of us. He is not some dead figure that you might study out of historical interest like Winston Churchill. He is the real life God in human flesh. And his mission is to come into human history and to seek and save sinners, which is all of us. Me, you, everybody. He will not respect your privacy. He's God. He's far too kind to respect our privacy when we've wandered from him in danger. He won't let you keep him at a safe distance. He will intrude upon your life. He will demand you come down and he will barge his way into your house. He's God, he's got a right to. Which is rather unsettling. You know, we like to think we're in control of the whole thing. Everything about modern, I'm spiritual rather than religious, all this, it stresses that I'm the one in control. I choose what I want to believe and I do what I like. Jesus doesn't have any of that. He's God. Why should he? He's the one who issues the commands. And he says, Zacchaeus, you're coming down and I'm coming into your house. That's how it works. I'm going straight into the heart of your life and I'm changing everything. Get down. It's very unsettling. But it's actually really rather wonderful too. See, Zacchaeus goes to look for Jesus out of curiosity, but Jesus, verse 10, out of compassion. Out of compassion. We find that when we do finally look into Jesus, we find that all along he has been on a mission to save us, because he is driven by compassionate love that will stop at nothing to rescue those of us who are far away from God. Well, Zacchaeus goes off gladly to welcome Jesus, thirdly. But not everybody is so thrilled as we look at verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And the crowd, you see, they know exactly what sort of guy Zacchaeus is. And they're scandalized. Look, all the people in Jericho, you know, you've got the mayor, you've got all the mayor's dignitaries, you've got every civil flunky imaginable, with all the brass polished, everybody in their Sunday best, lined up to welcome this amazing miracle worker from the north. And he walks past all of them and goes to the most filthy, wicked, hated man in the whole town and says, I'm going to your house. And the truth is that most of us in our hearts, we actually stand with the crowd here. Because there is a scandal to the way Jesus behaves. I mean, if he goes to the house of the abusive father, the drug dealer, the corrupt politician, then what on earth is the point of all the good things I do? What is the point of me living a good life if when God comes, he goes and hangs out with the wickedest people imaginable? Why bother? Doesn't God care about right and wrong? Of course he does. He's the definition of right and wrong. But once again, we're like economists. You know, an economist is somebody who sees something that works in practice and says, yes, but does it work in theory? And we need to forget the theory here. Forget the theory and look at what actually happens. Look what happens when God welcomes a wicked sinner. Verse 8. After Jesus has been into Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus is transformed by meeting Jesus. He gives away half of his precious money and he only keeps the other half so he can repay people. The law of Moses said, if you cheat somebody, you pay back 20% extra. He pays back four times as much. That is extraordinary. Absolutely extraordinary. In other words, he repents. And repentance is one of those bizarre Christian words that everybody hears and nobody really understands. But repentance is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And basically, to repent means I'm walking this way away from God and I turn around and walk this way. Very simple, but we very quickly misunderstand it. All of life, as Martin Luther famously said, is repentance. It's not just something you do when you become a Christian. I've been living my life ignoring God and I turn back to God and accept Jesus' forgiveness. All of life is a continual turning back to God, as daily all of us find ourselves turning away from God. All of us, all the time. And the problem is that we get confused about what repentance looks like. So the first sort of thing that I think that the mistake we make is that I feel really bad about it, repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 says, repentance is not feeling bad about the stuff I've done. You know, I hear God's word, I hear a sermon, I'm totally convicted. I may even cry if I'm that sort of person. But after the service is finished, nothing changes. That's not repentance, that's feeling bad. Related to that is the trip to the headmaster's office repentance. This is the, I feel really bad, and so I talk to another Christian friend or the minister, or I go on Oprah, and I pour out my heart about cheating the world like Lance Armstrong did. But I don't change. I don't make good what I've done. I just confess it to somebody else. Or there's compensation repentance where, gosh, I make up for the bad stuff I've done with religious rituals or doing good things. Say, I volunteer for a charity or I give away money. as if that makes up for the fact that I still behave dishonestly in the office. If you think of repentance as a train journey, it is not repentance to stay on the train and feel really bad about the fact that I'm going this way. It's not repentance to tell somebody else on the train I feel really bad, or to get told off by the ticket inspector while you're on the train. It's not repentance to get off the train and wait for another train going the same direction and get back on an hour later. Repentance is, I get off this train, I cross over the platform, and I get on a train going this way, and I head in the opposite direction. Which is what Zacchaeus does here. And a few of us, I wonder whether we need to hear that. Repentance means change. Now, real repentance doesn't mean I will never sin again. Christians are sinners, still. And it doesn't even mean I will never do that particular sin again. But it does mean that I change. Sin is not something that I happily indulge now. I'm now fighting against it, even if I'm failing sometimes. So let me just work this out practically in a couple of areas. I know a number of us will struggle with, we drink a bit too much, and then the way we behave towards colleagues of the opposite sex may not be ideal, is the way we'd probably put it. If that's me, repentance means I stop drinking alcohol when I go out with colleagues. Or I set an alarm on my phone to go off after an hour, so I know I'm going to get out of there. Or I get a mate to call me after an hour to say, time to go home. Lots of us struggle with materialism. If that's me, then repentance might mean I stop buying the magazines that just fill my heart with a, if only. I stop looking at the property porn, which I know is hard for some of us here. You know, we have to for work, but you know the property porn. Who here has ever looked at a house in a magazine or an estate agent's window that costs less than the house you live in now? Stop looking at the stuff which costs more and dreaming. Stop feeding our hearts with things that we think would make us happy. And I'll start to give sacrificially in a way that sometimes hurts, to break the grip of love of money on my heart, so that I'll learn to be generous and learn to love being generous, as the Bible calls me to. That's the reality of repentance. We see it in Zacchaeus. He changes. But perhaps even more importantly is, where is the power for repentance? It's one thing to know what repentance looks like, but I guess lots of us will have longed to change, but found that we just can't. You know, how is a man as obsessed with money as Zacchaeus suddenly able to give it all away? Jesus summarizes in verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save what is lost. What does that mean? Verse 9. Salvation has come to this house. So what exactly went on? What does he mean? What it means is, Zacchaeus came smack bang face to face with God in human flesh. And I guess for the first time, Zacchaeus found what his sin really looked like. When you meet perfect light, suddenly all the dark spots look a whole lot uglier in us. I guess he smelt the stench of his sin like he'd never smelt it before. His pride, his love of money, his selfishness, his abuse of the poor, all of it suddenly was exposed as he saw this perfect man, Jesus, for what it really is. And you can imagine the despair and the dread growing in him. But even as it does so, he finds that this man, Jesus, who exposes his sin with his own perfection, is full of compassion and forgiveness and grace. The God-man who opens his eyes to sin is also the God-man who has come to forgive his sin. An extraordinary thought. Jesus hasn't come to Jericho to tell Zacchaeus, you are a wicked man and I'm going to destroy you. He's come to Jericho to say, I have come to forgive you and rescue you. And we just think, hang on, you're missing a couple of steps there, Jesus. The way it should work is, or the way we think it will work is, you're free, Zacchaeus. Brilliant. Well, I'll carry on doing what I'm doing and I won't even feel guilty about it. This is just wonderful. I have a get out of jail free card to keep on doing over everybody else. God has told me it's fine. The crowd wants Zacchaeus to become a good man and then be accepted by God. That's the way it should work. It's the way religion teaches us. We clean ourselves up, and once we're acceptable to God, he accepts us. But that's not the way it works in reality. In reality, what happens here is what happens, which is that God forgives us and accepts us, and it radically changes our hearts. His love for money is broken and replaced by a deeper love, a richer love, a love for Jesus, because he's been forgiven. He's been loved when he doesn't deserve it. And that love of God is a more powerful love than his love for money. And Zacchaeus' heart is changed. And that's how real transformation happens in you and in me. It is as we receive love, compassion, kindness, grace from God, that our hearts are melted. Until that moment, change involves us trying really hard. But the problem is we're in an arm wrestle against desire. And self-discipline versus desire, there's always only ever one winner. Put a cake on the table, and you in the room. Self-discipline can extend the length of time it takes before you eat the cake, but it doesn't stop you wanting to eat the cake. But when we find that God has forgiven us and accepted us, we find a new desire grows, a desire to serve and obey God. We find a new taste. We find something tastier than cake, obeying and knowing God and living the way he wants us to live. But how can Jesus do that? How can he just forgive his sins? How can Jesus write these blank checks to people like Zacchaeus? Well, very simply, as we've seen, Jesus is only passing through Jericho because he's heading to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he will die on a cross and pay for everything Zacchaeus has ever done. He'll take the punishment in full, pay all his debt, so he can give forgiveness freely to Zacchaeus and to you and to me. And that is the power of Jesus' death. It is so powerful and so full and so complete that he's able to say to Zacchaeus, you are forgiven for everything you've done in the past and that you'll do in the future. And it is so powerful that when he says that to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus' heart is broken and is made new. And he says the same to you and me. And that power is the same today. See, it's a great thing. Jesus' death is not just powerful for the next life. We sometimes think that, yeah, Christianity is just about trusting Jesus, yada, 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 you go to heaven. But Jesus' mission is better than just taking wicked people destined for hell and forgiving them so that they become wicked people destined for heaven. Jesus' mission is far more glorious than that. In saving us, he changes us. In qualifying us for heaven, in forgiving us, he changes our hearts now. Salvation brings transformation. Being forgiven by God changes our heart attitude to God and to our sins. We start to love God and we start to fight against sin. So if you long for change, as all of us do, at different times in our lives, with different issues, with different intensity, if you long for the power to change, the answer is not to try and find extra strength. The answer isn't even to try and see how awful those things really are, to wallow in the misery of the pain they bring to me, the guilt and shame, the mess they bring to other people, and the offence they are to God. The answer is to come to Jesus, to confess our sins to him and to receive his forgiveness. And as we do so, we find his power. The holy, perfect Jesus, whose forgiveness and grace transformed Zacchaeus all those years ago, is still transforming people today. Turn to him, and we find we are forgiven for all eternity, and we're empowered to change even today. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful message that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to seek and save the lost. That you came to not to sweep up all the good people from earth, but to seek out the sinners and to bring eternal forgiveness to us. We thank you that your forgiveness is real and powerful, and that it affects change even in our daily lives today. We pray that you would help us to believe that. We pray for those of us who are struggling with particular issues at the moment, that you would give us faith to trust that you are powerful to work even in our lives. And our Father, we pray that we would bring great glory to you as we receive your forgiveness and as we live differently. Amen.